Now put your hands up if you're dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones you used to know, where treetops glisten and children listen to hear sleigh bells in the snow. Anyone?
No.
Just Pete. There we go. That's not a surprise. But I do find, whether you're dreaming of a white Christmas or not, that I think there's something comforting about that song, isn't there? Of that kind of festive nostalgia that it conjures up as we look back at Christmases we used to know, and where we have so many unpredictable things in our lives. Something reassuring about hearing the voice of Bing Crosby every December, all year round, if you're Pete. I've been thinking this week about the Christmases we've known as a church in our history as a church, because that song, White Christmas, was actually written just a few years after this church was founded. I don't think there's any connection between those two events, but that's when it was. And during that time, lots of Christmases have been celebrated, mostly in this building, some online. We've had some white Christmases. We've had many wet Christmases. We've had some wartime Christmases. And we've had some pandemic time Christmases. We've had many Elizabethan Christmases. We're about to have our first Carolian Christmas. We've had Christmases inside the European Union. That's a controversial one, I see. And outside the European Union. But through all of those changes, there's one thing that's very reassuringly remained the same. That's the message that we celebrate. That here, today in 2022, we're celebrating the same message of Christmas that the people who founded this church in 1938 were celebrating. And it's been celebrated every year since. And as we go through this series, asking the question, what child is this? If you're a Christian this morning, I'm not going to give you any new answers. There's nothing that's going to surprise you, I don't think. I'm just going to remind us again of the old, old story. But I hope that as we remember the old, old story, we'll be able to celebrate the good news that we have these reliable, unchanging truths about who this child is. Reliable, unchanging truths that mean that we can look ahead to 2023 with confidence and with hope, whatever next year brings. And my hope is that, like Theophilus, as we journey through this series, we can have certainty concerning the things that we have been taught. And today, as we look just at this introduction that Luke writes to his gospel, which is sort of written to this person, Theophilus, who's described as most excellent Theophilus, so he's probably some kind of high-ranking official. But Luke is obviously writing for a wider audience, which includes us here this morning. And in his introduction to his gospel, just two key words I want to pick out this morning. We're not going to look at them in the order they are in the passage, but the first key word, a key word that can give us confidence this morning, is a word we find in verse 2, which is the word eyewitnesses. That's the first word I want us to think a bit about this morning, that word eyewitnesses. Verse 2, those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. That the message of Christmas, the message of this child who was born and his life and his death and everything else, it's not the result of hearsay or gossip. It's not something that was conjured up in a creative writing workshop in first century Galilee. That this is based on historical events seen by eyewitnesses and written down while those eyewitnesses were alive. Those eyewitnesses from the beginning. And as Luke opens his gospel, he tells us that what he's writing is not something new. He hasn't really come up with a new idea. He's just really copying what other people have done. We're told that there are many who have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. That there are lots of other people who have been compiling these narratives about the life of Jesus. Some of those written narratives, like we find in Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, but also probably spoken narratives, given that it was more of an oral culture. And some of these narratives may have been the whole life of Jesus. Some of them may have just been little bits that people had seen. But lots of people were compiling these narratives of the things that happened in the life and death of Jesus. All of these different narratives, they do have something in common, something that Luke's also has in common, that all of them are based on these eyewitnesses. Those who were from the beginning eyewitnesses. And these eyewitnesses, who then we're told became ministers of the word to pass on that truth to others. Those of you who join us on a Wednesday for our prayer meeting, 7 p.m. Online, but you can join with a landline phone. It's good to come together to read through Acts, which is kind of Luke part 2. It's the sequel to Luke's gospel. And as we journey through Acts, what we see is people who are eyewitnesses being ministers of the word, declaring what they've seen to other people. So there are lots of these narratives that are being compiled, but Luke thinks he has something more to say, and he also thinks that he's the man to say it. And here's the reason he gives in verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you. Here's what Luke tells us about himself. He's been following all things. It's not just a few snippets that he's got and he's tried to make a story out of those. He's followed all things. And he's followed them closely. This is not him rushing to get something ready for the publisher's deadline. He's carefully researched it. He's concerned about what is true. And he's put it together into an orderly account. And we could have questions about what exactly is orderly about Luke's gospel. But at the very least, it means we're going to get some clear answers about who Jesus is. This is not some kind of muddle that will leave us confused. We're going to get some clear answers as we go even through the first chapter of who this Jesus is. What child is this? What Luke is about to give us is a reliable record of real events. And that's really important for us, I think, because each Christmas that we celebrate as a church, each Christmas we're getting further and further away from the birth of Jesus in history, further and further away from the life of Jesus in history. But here in Luke's gospel, we get front row seats to these world-changing events, that we may have certainty concerning the things that we have been taught. And it's not just Luke's gospel that looks back to these eyewitnesses. We find other New Testament writers making similar statements. And I'll just pick out three places which I find quite exciting as we begin our journey through Luke's gospel. And I'm firstly going to take you to 1 John chapter 1. And 1 John, not John's gospel, but his first letter towards the end of the New Testament, 1:8-9. And this is how the Apostle John, who also wrote the gospel of his name, begins his letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. To the word of life, the eternal life, which was made manifest, is Jesus, God's Son. And I love that description in verse 1. This word of life, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. Next year, Lord willing, we're going to be finishing our journey through John's gospel, which we started back in 2020. Hopefully you'll finish it next year. And what John is saying, you can think of it like this, that the hand that held the pen that wrote John's gospel is the hand that touched the eternal word of life when he was on this earth. That's exciting, isn't it? Let me take you back a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 1. Just turn over one page in the church Bible, top left, 2 Peter 1:16. And this is the Apostle Peter now, and this is what he says. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We did not follow cleverly devised myths. So we head into Christmas, which is a time where you get a lot of scams of people trying to take advantage of the festive cheer. And I keep getting these text messages. Do you get these text messages that say, sorry, we couldn't deliver your parcel. Click on this very dodgy link and we'll steal all of your money. They don't say that last bit. But these scams, it's confusing. But Peter here, when he's passing on this message about Jesus, he's not doing it to scam people. It's not a scam. It's not a myth. It's not something made up. No, he's passing on this message because he's seen the majesty of Jesus with his own eyes and he can't help but speak of it. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. It's a wonderful description. Let me take you to one more place, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that's page 1739. And this is where the Apostle Paul is speaking about the fundamentals of the Christian faith, if you like. These are the really basic key things. And in 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 3, this is what he says. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate on Easter Sunday. Now only 140 sleeps until Easter Sunday. And when we celebrate Easter Sunday, we're celebrating the resurrection, which was a public event, that Jesus was seen by all of these people. On one occasion, by more than 500 people at one time. It's like Jesus appearing in the House of Commons during Prime Minister's questions, seen by all of those people at one time. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. What they'd seen with their eyes and looked upon and touched with their hands. That we may have certainty about the things we have been taught. That word that Luke gives us, eyewitnesses. Now I realise at this point that some of you may have a question or even an objection. You may be thinking, well, eyewitness testimony isn't always very reliable. Maybe you're thinking that. Hannah recently did jury duty, about 6 weeks ago now. I'm obviously not allowed to tell you anything, or I haven't been told anything much about the case apart from he was found not guilty. But when you're there in the court on a jury, you get these different types of evidence and you have to weigh up the different types of evidence. And obviously when you hear people who are witnesses, you have to work out how you're going to weigh their testimony. Because people can get things wrong. You think you've seen a red car and it's actually a purple car. People can forget. And how much can you remember about where you were on March the 20th? We forget. And sometimes people make stuff up for all kinds of reasons, to make themselves look better or to make other people look worse. Now, what do we make of that? Now, the two quick answers I will give. One is that as Christians, we believe that our faith is not just based on human eyewitness testimony. And I'll come back to that in a moment. But also, if you just look at the eyewitness testimony that we have in Luke's Gospel in the New Testament, there are certain events that these eyewitnesses are very insistent on, that if they did not happen the way those eyewitnesses described, then Christianity would have fizzled out fairly quickly, that Jesus would have been just another failed Messiah in a long list of failed messiahs who were around even in the first century. We wouldn't be here celebrating Christmas 2,000 years later. The events I'm thinking about are events like the birth of Jesus, the fact that there is a Jesus for us to talk about, the death of Jesus, which was a public event. He didn't die privately, hidden away, public execution. And then the fact that 3 days later, people went to his tomb and it was empty. And the claim that his followers made, in line with the claim that Jesus himself had made, is that he'd risen from the dead and was alive forever. And if that claim hadn't been right, and Jesus was still dead, well, the authorities could have just said, he's not alive, here's a dead body, to stop that. And if he hadn't risen from the dead, and he was still dead, I don't think the eyewitnesses would have risked their lives passing on this message about a risen Lord Jesus, who they knew hadn't risen at all. And many of them gave their lives for that message. This Advent, we're going through this series thinking about this question, what child is this? It's a question we all need to think about what our answer is. What child is this? How am I going to respond to him? And maybe you've still got more questions, even on what I've just said, because I just said something very briefly. If you've got more questions, then please ask your questions. There's nothing more important than to get a clear answer about who Jesus is and how you're going to respond to him. And if you've got lots of questions, one thing we're doing is we're running something called Hope Explored from January next year. It's just 3 sessions based on Luke's gospel, where you can hear a bit more about the story and ask any questions that you've got, and anyone's welcome. And if you want to know more, then please get in touch with me or take one of these on the way out if you're in the building. But in fact, you don't actually need to wait until January if you don't want to. But even today, we hear about this Jesus, and we can each ask ourselves, what is my response to him? Am I ready to accept these truths as reliable, unchanging truth? Questions for us as we go through this series. We think about this message that comes from these eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. That's the first word. There's one more word I want us to look at in these first 4 verses. This is a word we find in verse 1. The word accomplished. The things that have been accomplished among us. Or you may have fulfilled in your Bible if you've got a different translation. These things that have been accomplished among us. What Luke is about to tell us are not just events that happened. Lots of events happened. These aren't just events that happened. These are things that were accomplished. Accomplished by who? Accomplished by God. That what we get in Luke's gospel is not just human testimony to human events, but divine testimony to a divine plan. The first sign we get that something really significant is happening is in verse 13, when an angel appears. Wait, the angel appears in verse 11. That's normally a sign that something significant is happening in the Bible. This angel appears to Zechariah. And in verse 16, he says these words. This child that's going to be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And what's so significant about those words? That's exactly what God said would happen hundreds of years before. Let me read to you how our Old Testament ends in the prophet Malachi. You keep Luke chapter 1 open in front of you, and I'll read the end of Malachi chapter 4, which says this, God's words through Malachi hundreds of years before. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers. Does that sound familiar? that God is accomplishing what he said he would do. God is delivering on those promises that he had made. And what we're going to see, I don't want to spoil too much of this series, but again and again, we're going to see God doing exactly that, doing what he said he would do, delivering on his promises, fulfilling what he promised, accomplishing his plans. As we think about what child this is, who was born, who this Jesus is, he's not just someone seen by eyewitnesses, because lots of people were seen by eyewitnesses. This is someone who came in answer to God's promises as part of God's plan. And that's really important for us when we remember that the things that we've been taught, the things that we're taught in the Bible, are not just things that happened in the past, but also taught about things that are still to come. There's still things that we're waiting for here today, 2022. There's still promises that are not fully seen. And as we see how God accomplished his plan in the past, well, we can find confidence to keep trusting his promises for the future. Let me just very briefly take you to three promises that we'll see later in this series. The first one, on the lips of the angel Gabriel, down in verse 32, words that should be very familiar to you by this point in the service. This child who is called Jesus, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Gabriel says that this child, Jesus, will be king forever. And we can know that that's reliable, unchanging truth that we can be certain of. That nothing will dethrone him, nothing will depose him. That at the moment we don't fully see what it means for Jesus to be king, but one day he will come back and then we will fully see what it means for Jesus to be king. Or look down at verse 15, some words we find on the lips of Mary in her great song of praise. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. That each new generation will see God's mercy. That's a promise. And that's a reliable, unchanging promise that we can be certain of. That each new generation will experience God's mercy. Because if God treated us as we deserve to be treated, we wouldn't be welcomed into this eternal kingdom. We'd be shut out of it. Because all of us are guilty of sin. Jesus came to save us from our sins because we're all guilty of sin. We're guilty of rejecting God's rule in our lives and wanting to be in charge ourselves and to do our own thing. It means we deserve to be judged by the king and shut out. But King Jesus wonderfully shows mercy and forgiveness to all who come to him from generation to generation. Oh, one more place down at verse 74, some words on the lips of Zechariah. That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. That promise of being delivered, rescued from the hand of our enemies. That promise that's reliable, that's unchanging, that we can be certain of. You may not feel like you have many enemies at one level, but there's one great enemy, a most certain enemy that we all face, the enemy of death. Death, that great enemy that brings an end to lots of hopes and dreams and experiences in this world. Death that's in the world because of human sin. But Jesus came even to rescue us from death. So that as we trust him, he will lead us safely through death into eternal life in his kingdom. The promises that God makes to us through his word. And none of these promises will change because they're not about us and what we do. They're about God and what he will accomplish. And as we see what God has accomplished in the past, well, that gives us confidence for the future. Eyewitnesses accomplished. Two words that God gives us through Luke to give us confidence this morning and through our Advent series. And as we close, I'll give you three things you could be praying for as we go through this series over the coming weeks. As we remember this old, old story, three things. First is to keep giving thanks that this message doesn't change, that this message of Christmas hasn't changed. That it's not like when we get to each Christmas I have to invent a new message. I do come up with new sermons. Or do I? How good's your memory? But no, we don't have to completely invent a new message. It's the same. It's the same old, old story, and it will never change. And some of you have been following Jesus for decades and decades, and it's been the same through all of those years, through all of the life of this church. We trust each Christmas in the same truths about the same Saviour who makes the same promises to us. This reliable, unchanging truth delivered to us. That's something to give thanks for, isn't it? And then we can pray. We can pray for a growing confidence in Jesus as we keep asking this question, what child is this? Who is Jesus who is born? Luke says he's writing so that we can have certainty about the things we've been taught. There are lots of things in life that are uncertain. As we look ahead to 2023, I get nervous even just putting something in my diary for 2023. It feels very uncertain, and it is. And that can lead us to have lots of doubts and lots of questions, things that can shake that confidence we have in God. And those doubts and questions are a very human experience. We see people in the Bible having doubts and asking questions. But as we keep bringing our questions to God, where we know that his Spirit is at work in us to keep pointing us to Jesus, to keep leading us to put our trust in him. So we get to pray, have a fresh confidence in this Jesus who was born for us. And then finally, it'd be good to pray in this coming series that we'd have a growing desire to make Jesus known. If we feel uncertain about the future, as we look ahead to 2023, uncertain about plans we make, so do all of these people in these houses around us. And we have good news for them. We have good news that's relevant for all of the now over 8 billion people in the world. Good news that we can be confident in. Good news that won't change. A testimony of how that good news hasn't changed throughout our lives while we've been trusting Jesus. Let's pray. We'll have a growing desire to make him known. Let's keep praying for ourselves. Let's keep praying for each other. Let's keep praying for all of these houses and families around us. That we would have certainty concerning the things that we have been taught.